Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, we will read the entire chapter and meditate on the same. Please listen carefully to God's holy word, Psalm chapter 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let us pray for God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you will speak to us through your word. Pray, O Lord, that what we need to hear, Holy Spirit will communicate to our hearts. May the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God. We come before you hungry for spiritual food and thirsty for spiritual drink. And we know, Lord, that by your grace, we will not leave this sanctuary this morning hungry or thirsty, but satisfied. We know that your word does not return void, but accomplishes all that it has been purposed to accomplish. We ask, Lord, that you will give us the faith required to receive this word with meekness and thankfulness. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it was because of my vacation last couple weeks that I didn't do that Old Year's, New Year's sermon that I always like to do at the turning of a calendar year. So I've chosen to do it now and preach to you God's word from Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90 is a very beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that is often read at the turning of the calendar year. I know people will read it with their families on New Year's Eve. It's a tradition that is common among us. It's a passage that's either read or the song is sung, which we'll sing at the end of the sermon this morning. This Psalm 90, I believe it's by Isaac Watts. It's a psalm that is often read at funerals. If you've been to Christian funerals, you will no doubt have heard this psalm read. psalm that speaks about death, shortness of life, the frailty and futility of life. It's a psalm that is often turned to on solemn occasions, a psalm that was heard on the radio in England during World War II, that was heard over the radio when the armistice was signed and the Germans went home, played across the airwaves. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Psalm that is turned to in times of plague. A psalm that speaks to us and to our country and to our world during the pandemic of the coronavirus, where so many thousands of people have died. Some of us now know people who have died because of the coronavirus. Our family lost a loved one 2 weeks ago, a close friend of Elizabeth's family in Greenville, from the coronavirus. We see in this psalm the frailty and futility of life in the context of the everlasting God. A number of us have lost loved ones, friends and family this last year. And we wonder whom we will lose this year. As we study this psalm together, I want you to be thinking in the back of your mind how Jesus might have lived this psalm, how Jesus might have prayed this psalm, how this psalm might have been in his mind throughout his ministry. The title of this psalm is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Now that title, Man of God, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 33, where Moses gives a blessing to Israel. And in chapter 33, it says, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. Joshua also will refer to Moses as the man of God. This is Moses' psalm. We only have one psalm of the 150 that are written by Moses. This is the oldest of all the psalms. The first psalm ever written by Moses, the man of God. It's a solemn prayer, almost somber, if that's your disposition. It's painful, but hopeful. I imagine that Moses wrote it near the end of his 40 years leading Israel through the wilderness. His own life and his own ministry have drawn to a close. Moses here speaks about the duration of a man's life being 70 years or perhaps 80 by strength. But Moses is 120. And he has seen. He has seen life. He has seen hardship. He's seen an entire generation waste away and die in the wilderness. He speaks here in this psalm about that nation that returned to dust. He speaks about their sins being brought before the Lord and them being found guilty. He speaks about God's anger and God's wrath against Israel. And all of that produces from his heart a prayer for wisdom, a prayer for mercy, a prayer for love, a prayer for restoration, a prayer for God to come back to his people with grace, unfailing, prevailing grace, a prayer for joy to be restored, for God's work to continue, for his favor to fall down upon the heads of Israel, and for his blessing upon their labors that they stand at the shore of the Jordan River. Moses looks back across the generations. He sees the weakness and sinfulness of God's children. And he sees the strength of an omnipotent grace, of a God of mercy, who shall fulfill all that he has intended to do for his people. Moses, the man of God, lifts up the burden of Israel to God. And by God's grace, I think we too will be able to lift up our burdens this morning. And we will use this psalm and we will say, Lord, here are my burdens. Return, O Lord, to me and have mercy on me. So let's look at God's word together. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is my theme for this sermon taken from verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And in verses 1 and 2, we see a firm declaration of faith, a statement. It's like the soldier staking his sword in the ground. It's like Luther saying, I will not move, I will not recant, my conscience will not let me. Here I take my stand. And this is where we take our stand this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And I want you to be able to say that, to feel that, and to know that in your soul this morning with that kind of conviction, that you are planting your feet on this solid, impenetrable rock, and you're saying to yourself, and you're saying to the world, and you're saying to the demons, and you're saying to the angels, and you're saying to God, the Lord is God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And He is my dwelling place. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. All generations is literally from generation to generation. Moses writing this psalm, no doubt at the end of his life before he will die and Israel will cross the Jordan, looks back across the generations, generations that have perished in the wilderness, generations that have perished over 400 years of servitude in Egypt. Going beyond, thinking of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From generation to generation to generation and to succeeding generations, God the Lord had been a dwelling place. Our dwelling place. Israel's dwelling place. Dwelling place means home. You've been our home. It means shelter. Shelter from the storm, from the hail. Shelter, refuge, refuge from the enemy, refuge from disaster. Habitation. The place where we inhabit, where we grow, where we raise our children. It's a picture, isn't it? God is a place. This is a simile, a metaphor. Lord, you've been that place where we have lived and moved and have our being. You are the place where we have been protected and preserved and where we have prospered. Lord, throughout all the generations of your people, you've been our place. We think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wandering in a land that was promised to them but yet not theirs. Always uprooting their tent stakes, always moving to a new pasture and putting down the tent stakes again. And God was with his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to protect them from the Canaanites, to protect them from Ahimelech the Egyptian, to protect them from the Philistines. We remember Jacob's dream when the heavens opened and the ladder fell down out of heaven with the angels ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood by Jacob's head as he slept. And God said to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you. And will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." God was a place to Jacob. And God had promised that he would not leave Jacob, that he would be with him in Haran and bring him back. And the Lord would preserve him and prosper him. We think of Israel as they were 400 years of slaves in Egypt, languishing. And yet, miracle of all miracles, despite the harsh oppression of Pharaoh and the drowning of the baby boys, They flourished, they prospered, they multiplied until they come out of Egypt, a mighty nation, numbering in the millions. Under all that harsh severity, God was a dwelling place for Israel while they were in Egypt. Oh, we think of the Exodus, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire at night to protect them. Think of that. Think of wandering through this wilderness. Think about our sagebrush. There's no tree around to give you shade. The sun beams down on you with a scorching heat. But Israel had the shade of the cloud. You ever think of that? The sun shall not strike you by day, for the pillar of cloud gave them shade. And at night, you ever go to these stadiums, you watch a football game or something? And the lights come on, and the field is as light as daylight. And at fire at night, the pillar of cloud was illumined into fire, and all of the camp of Israel was lit up, protecting it from enemies that might lurk in the dark shadows on the perimeter of the camp. The camp of Israel was protected. Lord, you've been our dwelling place. The pillar of cloud to go behind them and to separate them from Pharaoh, who was seeking to kill them before they crossed the Red Sea. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. He's the same for you and me, isn't he? God is that place. When we are next to God, when we are in Christ as the scriptures present it, we find refuge from the storm, protection from the enemy, rest from the burden, sleep from weariness. Lord, you give to your beloved sleep, shade from the heat, provision from hunger, water to drink to stave off dehydration. Have you known this God these last 12 months? This God to be your dwelling place? This God that you have gone to like Moses in prayer and said, Lord, next to you, beside you, hide me under the shadow of your wings, and I shall find peace. And I shall find rest for my weary soul. Oh Lord, you've been my dwelling place. I hope and pray that you can say that you have found this last year, that the Lord has been your dwelling place. And all those trials and afflictions, and all those sorrows, and all that pain. Lord, you've been my dwelling place. If we turn back to Deuteronomy 33, that blessing of Moses, he blessed the 12 tribes before he died, he ended with this very same word. He says in Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, there is none like God, O Jeshurun, a beautiful word for Israel. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moses blesses Israel. And he says that he has been their dwelling place throughout those years of wandering in the desert. But he links that in this blessing that they are held up by the everlasting arms of the Lord. And it's those two themes, that God is a dwelling place and that he is everlasting, that Moses links together in this prayer as well in Psalm chapter 90. For you see that you have been our dwelling place in all generations, from generation to generation, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is saying that God has been their everlasting dwelling place. He is not simply saying something about the essence of God, that God is eternal or that God is immutable, unchanging. Those are truths, but that's not his point. His point here, when he says from everlasting to everlasting you are God, he's saying who or what God is to them. Who has God been to them through the wilderness years? He has been that everlastingly faithful, everlastingly present dwelling place. He never left them. The pillar of cloud never went off over the hills and disappeared. The pillar of fire was never extinguished. The character of God always remained the same. It never wavered. It never faltered. It never failed. He is always God. He is never anything less than God. And what this meant to Israel was an unfailing faithfulness, an abiding faithfulness, a reliability that was unshakable. Lord, you have been our dwelling place always, from everlasting to everlasting. You see the parallel now, if we had it written literally in verse 1, Lord, you've been our dwelling place from generation to generation, parallels from everlasting to everlasting, from generation to generation, and from everlasting to everlasting. You see how God precedes us and follows us, that he outstrips us on both ends, from generation to generation, from everlasting to everlasting. He has been that dwelling place for God's people. Generations have come and gone, and to each generation he has been a refuge, a habitation, a shelter, a bunker. He's been that for his people. God has always been his people's God since time began, and shall be till the end of time. Before the mountains were brought forth, Moses' ministry was bookended by two big mountains, Mount Sinai, where he received the covenant, and Mount Pisgah that he stands on to overlook the Jordan and the land of Canaan, and from which he will die. And Israel wandered through the wilderness with the panoramic of mountains beside them. Moses looks from mountaintop to mountaintop. He says, Lord, you are more ancient than these mountains, and your faithfulness is older than the hills. It's everlasting. Before the mountains rose up out of the depths of the sea and took their sentinel positions on the earth, before the earth was formed, God had existed. The I Am. The mighty I Am. His grace and power, his love and righteousness, his truth and justice, his mercy and his compassions do not fail. Do not falter. Do not waver. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And such are his works, his ways, and his wonders. They are from everlasting to everlasting upon the heads of his people who dwell in his place. From this position of strength, Moses is able to say some solemn truths about Israel. And from this position of strength, from standing under the shadow of the glory cloud, we will be able to say some similarly solemn, penetrating truths about who we are. We see, secondly, a humble declaration of our weakness and our sinfulness, verses 3 through 11. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Moses could see through the wilderness years that there was always a ring of mounds around the camp of Israel. Every time they pulled up their stakes and moved on, they left behind a ring of hills, of mounds. One theologian estimates that they buried about 15,000 people every year. You can imagine the sight. The curse of sin is felt harshly. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God spoke to Adam. We see our frailty and our finitude. Boys and girls, it's a big word, finitude. The opposite is infinite. God is infinite, infinite. He has no limitations, but we are finite. So the adjective is finitude. We are restricted. time-bound, susceptible to decay and death. David reflected on this in Psalm 103, just a few pages over, in verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The curse of sin cannot be escaped on earth. Though our sins may receive their full pardon through the blood of Jesus, we cannot escape the curse of sin. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Man has been brought low because of sin. Death is not a stroke of fate, but the irresistible determination of his Maker. It's unavoidable. It's inescapable. It has been appointed for all men to die. That is an appointment you will keep unless Christ comes first. Though man might think he lives as long as Methuselah, even almost 1,000 years, in the sight of God it is as swiftly done as yesterday is past, or the long duration of our life is as short to God as the watch in the night, 3 hours. Moses had seen the brevity of life. We have seen it too, haven't we? What do we always say? Time speeds. Time runs. How fast it is. When your children, it seems like it takes forever to get to Christmas break or the summer holidays. But when you're older, you say, where did the years go? Where did the years go? Before you know it, you're 65 and 70 and 75 and 80. You say, what happened? I blinked. Our life is directed to return from whence we came to the dust of the earth. Our life is brief. It's captured here with further illustrations that he provides. Man's life is swept away like debris. When you have a flash flood running through a gully or a valley, taking with it debris, rocks and wood and all sorts of trees and junk and litter, and it sweeps it away. And our lives are swept away like with a flood, sweeping away the debris. Our lives are as short and as vaporous as a dream. A dream you dreamt last night is no longer with you. You are awake and it's something gone. It was just there for a moment, half real, half fake. And our life is that short and that frail. Our life, furthermore, is no more fresh than the grass, which is lush in the morning, but by evening time it's withered, it's shriveled, it's dried up. And Moses reflects upon the lack of vitality of human life. It's something that David, too, in Psalm 103. You know, David writes Psalm 103 1,000 years later. And he must have had Psalm 90 next to him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Moses spoke about us returning to the dust. Verse 15 of Psalm 103. For as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Wonder where David got that from. From everlasting to everlasting. We return to dust. Our life is as strong and as vital and as beautiful and as fresh as grass, which flourishes and perishes in the space of 12 hours. But the Lord is everlasting. God returned Israel to the dust because they had sinned against him. This is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 14, where because of their refusal to enter the land of Canaan, when the spies returned, the Lord says, you will not enter the land of Canaan, you won't enter the land of Canaan. And that whole generation was sentenced to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. It was because of their sin. And that's where Moses takes us in this prayer. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. He remembered Israel's sins. Where do we begin? The golden calf? complaining about the waters of Meribah that were bitter, yearning and grumbling and complaining for the cucumbers and leeks in Egypt, complaining against God because they didn't have meat to eat, or about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the 250 chiefs arguing against God that why should God appoint who should be leaders? Why weren't they chosen to be leaders? And the fire of heaven came down and consumed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And the earth split open and consumed the 250 chiefs of the people. Where would we begin? The incident at Baal at Peor, where they committed immorality and idolatry with the Moabites. When Balaam tried to curse them, but God overruled and blessed them. The grumbling and complaining when the serpents were sent among the camp to bite them. Where do we begin? All our sins are exposed to you. Even our secret sins of our thoughts and our minds are disclosed to your all-seeing eye. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. You can hear the heart of Moses. Lord, you've weighed us in the scales, and we have been found wanting. Do you know your sin? The wages of sin is death. An appointment you will keep. We have buried loved ones this year. My family has. Some of you have as well. Are you ready to die? You might die when you're 12, 22, or 82. We think that we have life by the grip, but we're hanging on by our fingernails. Our sins destroy us. We know it too well. Moses, the man of God, was forbidden to enter the promised land because of his sin. We are brought low. We are crushed in our pride. Our life is extinguished under your wrath and with a sigh. We cannot escape or ignore the harsh reality of a sinner's lot in life, even that of a believer. If he is strong and God gives him such grace, he might live to be 70, he might yet even live to be 80. Yet his life's span is but toil and trouble, and then he is gone or she is gone, and they fly away and are no more. Their place remembers them no more. The seat at the table is empty. The place beside you in bed is empty. Solemn truth that a happy, clappy world has no patience to hear. A life of leisure and pleasure is the illusion of those who live superficially, but those who live realistically know that our life is but a vapor, a mist like the morning dew. We know that so much of it is undone because of our own sin. Who considers God's anger and God's wrath? He says that in verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Israel didn't. Israel learned the hard way to fear God. 40 years. That God is holy. That sin is destructive. That disobedience is painful. That humbly coming before God is righteous. The unbeliever deceives himself. He thinks that he will conquer this world and have the American dream. But it doesn't need to be this way for you and me. We do not need to live like Israel lived in the wilderness. We just have to live humbly. We just have to come before God. We will feel the pain of sin. We'll experience the weakness of our flesh. And we will bury our dead. And then we too will be buried. But we will do it with a prayer. And all of this is what Moses concludes with, a heartfelt plea to the everlasting God. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. As he reflected upon the last 40 years, a pang shot through his heart, which turned into a prayer. Petitions, sweet petitions, beautiful petitions, lovely petitions, spilled forth like water over the brim of a cup. Teach us to number our days, O God, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let us learn how frail we are. Let us learn that life is quick, that life is short. Let us learn how to walk before you in wisdom and humility. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Israel learned that in the desert, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That God loves to bless his people and treasures them. But they must walk before him coram Deo. As you and I have learned in this last year about life and the trials of life and tribulations of life, if anything, I hope now that you see, Lord, help me to live coram Deo, as if before your face, moment by moment, that we walk out of these doors and hop into our vehicles and we go to our homes and we go back to work tomorrow and we live our life and we exercise our relationships coram Deo, under the shadow of the glory cloud, our dwelling place. So we live humbly. And we show kindness and mercy. We obey his commandments. We redeem the time because the days are evil. O Lord, give me wisdom that I might not run after this world the way everybody else is running after it. That I might not fret and fear like everybody else who thinks that this nation and this world is going to hell in a handbasket. But let me know that you're on your throne. Let me know that God reigns in his kingdom. See the wisdom? This is your wisdom. That you walk before the face of God who loves you as his child. Return, O Lord. How long? 40 years felt like an eternity. Have pity on your servants. He will soon say goodbye. He will soon take off his prophet's mantle and hang it on the peg. He will soon lay down his staff from which he has used to shepherd Israel. We might see him in our minds laying the shepherd's staff upon the ark, saying, Lord, I will soon be with you, but will you pity your people? You know them. They're a sinful nation. They're rebellious in their hearts. Do not consume them, but have pity. Without saying it, the words itself, this is a prayer of repentance. He had said in verse 8, our secret sins and all our sins, our iniquities are set before you. And now he's saying, have compassion on us. We know we're sinful. We know we've wandered. We know we've rebelled. Do not treat us as we deserve. A prayer for mercy. Maybe you've felt that this year. Lord, how much more can I bear? How much more can I take? The darkness is getting darker, not lighter. The burden is getting heavier, not lighter. Lord, you promised that a smoldering wick you won't snuff out, that a broken reed you won't snap. Lord, I'm dust. Have you prayed that? Maybe that's been your prayer this year. Lord, I can't go on. I'm so weak. I'm so hurt. So you take this to God in prayer. You see, brothers and sisters, that it's only when we look sorrow and sadness and weakness and sinfulness in the face and identify it for what it is, that we are able then to say, Lord, I need the solution. I need the cure. I need the grace. I need the help. You know, if you deny that it exists, then you don't need any help, do you? And it's only when you can bear your soul to God that He's able then to fill that soul with His compassions that never fail and His mercies which are new every morning. Come to us, O Lord, before we die. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Oh, what a prayer. Oh, Lord, satisfy us. You see why we read this at funerals? Our loved one has returned to the dust from whence they came. And we're broken. We're saying, Lord, this soul is a grand canyon of pain. Satisfy it and fill it with love, divine love, that I may yet learn to sing again, that I might wipe away my tears and rejoice once more. Satisfy us in the morning. Weeping may last for the night, the psalmist says, but joy comes in the morning. Dear friends, if you have lived this psalm, if you have been there, then know that by God's grace, your joy will be restored, and you will yet sing again. You will have joy restored and gladness renewed. I picture Moses standing on the Mount of Pisgah. God gave him the eagle-eye vision to scan the whole land of Canaan, Jericho that they would soon conquer, immediately at his feet and beyond. And he saw the rolling hills of Galilee. He saw the mountain peaks of Bashan. And he saw Jerusalem. And he saw the blue sea of the Mediterranean. And he saw Israel there. And he saw them laughing. And he saw them pitching their tents under their olive trees, beside their fig trees. He saw them satisfied with love, rejoicing with glad hearts. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. That's the prayer of God's people, isn't it? That the Lord restores what the locusts have eaten. We have lost so much, but God will restore 100-fold and more. The Lord will give us a greater joy than the sorrows and sadness we experience in this life. Moses can see it from Pisgah's peaks. He can see the promised land. And you and I from our pews this morning, we see the promised land. We see heaven. We see a banquet feast. We see people healthy, strong, beautiful, without sin, without sadness, without sorrow, with no darkness, with no devil. I see myself there. The psalm reaches through the grave to the resurrection and to the heights above. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let us not be discouraged, Moses is saying, Lord, carry them on those everlasting arms into the land of promise, into the land of flowing honey, a land that's rich, flowing with milk and honey, to green pastures and quiet waters. He sees the Lord establishing His works and extending His power to the next generation, our children. Lord, perform your good works. And let your kingdom come. And let your favor, your beauty rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. When we see the frailty of life and the futility of life, we tend to throw in the towel. What's the use? Evil always seems to win. Why try? Why pray? But that is the attitude of a defeatist. It's not the attitude of faith. For faith is able to say, Lord, this world is full of pain and sorrow. And sin sometimes gets the betterment of me. But, O God, establish my work. Establish our kingdom labors, raising your children, providing for your family, living as godly citizens of this country, blessing one another, being faithful members of this church. Lord, in all my kingdom labors, establish, perfect, and prosper our work. What a beautiful prayer. It's not defeatist. It's not pessimistic. A tranquil optimism rises within Moses' heart. He knows that God's grace will overrule and his love prevail. Like Aaron's blessing, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Moses prays, Lord, let your beauty rest upon Israel. Establish the work of their hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. I see Christ. I see Christ on earth. I see Christ oppressed and afflicted and burdened with the sins of you and me. I see Christ returning to the dust. I see Christ being consumed by the anger and the wrath of God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I see Christ rising from the dead. Return, O Lord. I see Christ rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I see Christ ushering us across the Jordan River and into heaven's glorious pastures. I see Christ bringing us up to the foot of the Shekinah glory. I see Christ, the favor of the Lord, shining upon us. Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, the man of God, is the prayer of Christ, the Son of Man, the man of God. Christ will raise our bodies from dust and clothe them in glory in the promised land. God had been Israel's dwelling place in the past, and he would be her dwelling place in the future. He has been our dwelling place. He will be your dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Amen. Father in heaven, lift us up out of the dust. Raise us up to glory with Christ. Give us strength. Settle our souls with the divine peace, with the kind of tranquility that only heaven can give, that we might walk through a weary world rejoicing, that we might dwell in the dwelling place which you are. For here we take our stand, and here we plant our standard from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Restore to us our joy. Satisfy us with your love. Strengthen us and establish the work of our hands. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.